Today what we're going to do is we're going to continue on our topic. If you were not here last week, let me just give you a little review and catch you up to speed on what we were talking about. So last week we were talking about the gifts of God's Spirit. And what did we learn when we talked about this ministry? First, that Jesus gave apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, teachers to equip the church for the work of ministry. So what is the purpose? What is the role that you serve when you've been added into the church? It's to help the church be equipped for the work of ministry. Because all of us are to be doing the work of ministry. All of us are to be engaged in a work of service. So if there's some part of your thinking or your culture of what church is that pastors and people that are called do things and there are other people that just show up and believe, that's not really the model of the Christian church. In fact, when persecution came on Jerusalem and the church was scattered throughout the region, the apostles remained in Jerusalem, and it said that those who were scattered, the rest of the church, it said they went and preached the gospel wherever they went. So there wasn't a thought that they weren't engaged in preaching or engaged in sharing the good news or engaged in the work of ministry. In fact, the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the pastors, the teachers are to be encouraging you to do that. So receive the encouragement, because I want you engaged for Jesus Christ, and I want you fulfilling the role of ministry that God has appointed for you in the body. We also learned that there are diversities and differences in gifts, ministries, and activities that God gives to each member of the body for the edification of the body, but it's the same Spirit, the Lord and God, who works in all. So in other words, what God gave you to do may be very different than what God gave me to do. And it's not a competition, or it's saying, hey, God told me to do this, now everybody's got to do this. No, that's not what he's doing. He's calling us each individually to fulfill the role that he wants us to fill. And so when we come to God, what we're doing is seeking him to say, God, as you have cleansed me and given me salvation, and I have now been healed by you, what can I be doing for you? How can I be serving you? How can I be serving the body? Every member, as we read, is given the blessing of the Holy Spirit. Every member is given the manifestations of grace by that Spirit in order to serve in whatever capacity God has called us to. We also learn that the manifestation is given to each one for the profit of all. So I just kind of said that. And the Spirit works all these things, distributing to each one individually. So twice we read that. That everyone, each member, each part is given gifts by the Holy Spirit that we may be a blessing to one another, that the body of Christ would be edified. It's not just for some, it's for each member, all members. And then we saw that we're to burn with zeal for the gifts of the Spirit and passionately pursue them. That the word, when it says desire there in 1 Corinthians 12:31, 1 Corinthians 14:1, that we're to have a zealous desire, a burning with zeal for the gifts of the Spirit. And so I had asked us last week, do we have that? Are we thinking in those terms? Are we thinking that now that God has called me to be part of his body, to receive of the Holy Spirit, what are the things that we are desiring for God to do in our lives to be engaged in the process? So it's a cooperative that we want to be engaged with God in our lives in order that we might be a blessing to someone else. Last week we talked about the gifts of the Spirit. The word gifts is the word charisma, which is a word that basically means the manifestation of grace. From the word charis, grace, that God gives grace, and it's that manifestation of grace, those gifts that we're to be sharing with others. So when he tells us to pursue them, what we're really saying is, God, I love that you have poured your grace upon me. And by you giving me your empowering presence, I want to be engaged in doing the things that you've called me to do. So with that in mind, let's look at one more thing here. Gifts are not the litmus test. That's one of the things we learned as well. Gifts are not the litmus test that we are something in Christ, but rather he showed us that it's those who live by his law, and the law is defined as love. And so we saw that both in Matthew 7 and in 1 Corinthians chapter 13. And then seeking gifts reveals a lot about our heart and where we are with God. So with this in mind, let's turn over to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, and in verse 9, it says this. The Apostle Paul writing here as inspired by God. I am the least of the apostles who am not worthy to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. So Paul knew where he had come from. He knew exactly the man he was as Saul and what he was doing. Now I want to ask you today, do you remember who you were before Christ? Do you remember that person? Because that person is not who you are today if indeed you receive Jesus Christ. Because everything that could be defining you as a sinner, or as Paul was saying, one who persecuted the church, one who tortured, who put in prison, who even was there consenting at the death of Stephen, is not who is writing the Bible here, inspired by the Spirit of God. That man, Saul, died. And who was raised up in newness of life as he was baptized was the Apostle Paul. And now he's writing with a perspective of knowing the regeneration of life that comes by the grace and goodness of God. Paul knew God stopped me in my tracks, what I was doing, where I was going. And it was by God's will that I came to know Jesus Christ, that I came to be baptized, that I was called to be an apostle. And how qualified is he? This voice speaks so loud to us through the ages, because here was one against Christ and against this teaching. And God said, you're the most against the teaching. You're going to be the most for me. And he said, I'm going to use you to write and take this message to the Gentiles. And you're going to write. And today we read and are inspired and we are instructed by the things that God taught us through the Apostle Paul, that Jesus is the Christ. And there is this powerful grace. But he writes this knowing who he was. And notice then he says in verse 10, but by the grace of God. And again, that Greek word for grace, charis. By this grace of God, I am what I am. And ultimately, as we think about seeking gifts and as we think about our relationship with God, Jesus said, no man can come to me except the Father who sent me draws him. And Paul is a perfect example of this. Sometimes in our lives, we might not see it as dramatically as Saul to Paul did. Sometimes it happens more slowly or gradually. Sometimes it's because we grow up in a home where Christ is taught. But this drawing, this calling, is something that God does. It's a spiritual thing that's happening. In our own flesh, in our own intelligence, in our own wisdom, we don't come to God. We don't come to Christ. The message of the cross is foolishness. It says in 1 Corinthians, it's foolishness. But God, through a foolish message, was trying to show his power and his love to us, that we would see that through one, Jesus Christ, we would come to have life. It's by faith. It's by belief in him. And what happens in our lives and in our hearts is that we are changed by the grace of God. To realize no matter how hard we try to work at being a better person or following the religious practices, whether of the Bible or even of this world, that it's in our own goodness. He says it's like filthy rags. He said, there's not one who understands. No, not even one. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. So how do we come to the place of the glory of God? By God's grace. It's by God's grace. And so the Apostle Paul, knowing this, says, I am the least of the apostles, but by grace of God, verse 10, I am what I am. And his grace toward me was not in vain, but I labored more abundantly than they all. Yet not I, but the grace of God, which was with me. So he's saying, not only have I been changed, but the things that I'm now doing are by the grace of God. Do you identify with these verses? Do you identify with saying, I am what I am by God's grace? And I labor, but the things I'm doing, I do by the grace of God. If there's any good work that I'm doing to be of blessing to God or benefit to mankind, it's because of God's grace toward me. Because of what he's worked in me and what he can do. Now, this faith and this understanding is very important, because when we talk about the gifts of the Spirit, it's not about you. As we said, it's not a litmus test that you're something. It's a litmus test, you could say, or an evidence that God's something. He's the one. When Jesus fed the 5,000, it testified of God. When Lazarus was resurrected, it testified of God. When Jesus was resurrected, it testified of God. And on and on and on. It's all showing the glory of God and who He is. And when God favors us, when God delights in us, and what God brings to the table is so much. You know, when we were kids, you used to pick teams in sports, right? You'd usually pick the most gifted ones first. Why? He's going to be a bigger help on my team. He can hit the ball a long way. Have you seen this guy pitch? He's good. Let's have him on the team. You look at the gifts of the person. You say, I want to have my team with giftings, right? And so you add that in. Well, what God does is He can bring every gift to everyone. If the gifts are a manifestation of grace, then the way to be of greater blessing is by being filled with grace. If the gifts are a manifestation of grace, then what should we be seeking? God's grace. Last week I said, when you go to seek the gifts of the Spirit, you begin with your relationship with God. Because ultimately, where do we come to is having a faith in who God is and saying, I am what I am by your grace, and I'm laboring, but not I, but your grace. Because where does the effective work come in our lives? You see, of ourselves, we can say, well, I have talents naturally. I have certain intelligences naturally. God's blessed me, you know, from the womb with a certain way of being. And you know what? All of us have natural gifts and talents. But when we're talking about the gifts of the Spirit, we're talking about those on steroids. Amen. We're talking about gifts that we don't have naturally. I told you the story. When I went through high school, it was my goal to never public speak. I went through my whole public speaking class the sophomore year, and I didn't give one speech. Not one. I passed that class, and I got a good grade. I don't know how. But I never spoke. I was always somehow absent on the days I was scheduled, and then I never got rescheduled, and it all worked out for me. It was so good. I got through all the way to high school to the very last day of high school. The very last day. My English teacher, who liked me, she thought she was doing me a favor by asking me to get up and publicly read my paper that I turned in at the end of the semester. I was terrified. And all I had to do was stand in front of people and read. And I got up there, and I was shaking and trembling, and my hands were just going. I couldn't talk. I was so scared. And I'm, you know, and everything about me is in panic. And there's two big football players sitting right in the front row, and they start laughing at me. It's like, oh, thank you. I was dying inside. Dying inside. This is the word. I will never do this again. That's what's going on. I just want to be so out of this school. I can't stand high school, you know, because I felt so inadequate. And the fact of the matter is, I am inadequate. But here's the difference between living by faith and living by sight. Why was I so scared of speaking? Why was I so trepidatious? Why, the first time I had to give a little speech in college, did I spend five times as much praying about it as I did having to give the talk? Because my heart was at fear because of what people would think of me. Me. Sometimes we think of pride as only showing up in a form of arrogance. That it's when you're boastful, you think you're all that, you're all something. But see, my journey of understanding my pride was not through feeling like a boastful person. It was being so self-conscious and so wary of doing or saying the wrong things that my pride was manifesting in a low self-image. Pride just on the other side, because the focus was me. What will people think of me? And the fear of what that does when we are people pleasers or respecters of people, it basically handcuffs our growth because we're so worried about others in a sense of what they will think of us rather than being concerned about how can I bless them. And the reality of coming to ourselves and saying, what can I do? For God, it's saying, I can't be driven by that thought. So we tell the men at the School of Ministry, and we've seen the fruit of it, that men, when you're nervous, it's very normal when you do something new to be nervous. It's very normal when you get in front of others to be nervous because you don't want to screw up, right? You don't want to fail. It's very normal. Those things are all fine, but don't be pigeonholed by that fear that you can't then say, but what I'm doing here when I present the Word of God is not about me. It's about giving glory to God Almighty. And what I need to do is focus on God and stand on the true Word. See, when we stand on the Word of God, we have stability under our feet. We have a solid rock and foundation on which to stand, because if we're standing on God's Word and saying, I believe your Word, I want to live your Word, I want to share your Word, we are not moved by every wind of doctrine. We are not tossed to and fro in the storms. And ultimately what God does is he blesses us with gifts by his grace so that we can share them with somebody else. So I'm only a vessel of receiving and spreading. He fills to share. And that heart is not about what somebody thinks of me. The heart has to be, who am I to God? And what can I do in service to the body? So what I asked for when I prayed for that first speech, I actually think it was the second. The first one, I was a failure. I failed really bad. I was supposed to give a 6-minute speech or 7-minute speech, and I think I did in about 3 minutes. And of course, you know, the director had to say something about that. It was the fastest, shortest speech I'd ever heard. I just wanted to get through it. But I asked God for a gift. If this is something I need to do in my life, I ask that you would give me the gift to be able to teach people. And the very thing that I was scared of, I asked him for. So that I could. That I could be of service in some way. That this would not be something that was about me or my failure. But rather, God, could you take and use me as a vessel in your hand for what you want to do? And if it wouldn't have been that, it could have been something. It could have been any number of things. But ultimately, where are we with God in our hearts? Are we limiting the Holy One of Israel because we are concerned about what people will think of us? And the reality, when we talked about how seeking the gifts of the Spirit reveals the heart, last week I asked, what are things that keep us from seeking? The general answer in the multiple answers that we got was fear of something. Fear of failure, fear of making God look bad, fear of looking silly or stupid or foolish. And you see, where the twisting of life comes is that Satan, from the beginning, in the Garden of Eden, wanted Adam and Eve to look at themselves. When God said, if you eat of that tree, you'll surely die, he wanted to get their eyes off of God and his word, and off of the love that William was talking about. He wanted to get them thinking that God's not trying to love you, God's trying to withhold from you. Again, what he was teaching us today. That God was trying to somehow prevent us from having something good when he said, don't eat of that tree. But he was saying, don't eat of it, because in the day you eat of it, you're going to die. That's going to lead you to death. But that is exactly what the serpent did. To get them to think about themselves and say, you won't surely die, because God knows in the day you eat of it, you're going to be like him. Part lie, part truth. Blending it together to make a big, fat lie. And it's a lie that's still believed in the religions of the world today. You won't die. People still teach that you're eternal. People still teach that you'll live forever. But when God kicked them out of the garden, what did he say? He put an angel there to say, lest they take of the tree of life and live forever. They didn't have a live forever. They had a way that was leading to death. It's only through Jesus Christ that we can live forever. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever would believe in him would not perish, but have everlasting life. And that is the gospel. We get our life through Jesus Christ. We do not have everlasting life of and by ourselves. It is through Jesus Christ that we have life. And that life is more than consciousness. That life is knowing God the Father and His Son whom He sent. So when we come and challenge our hearts, this is where faith has to come in. Do I believe what God has spoken? Do I live by faith in who He is? Or am I going to live by sight? Or am I going to live by fear? See, that's where the challenges are going to come in, when there are times to step out in faith. God taught me this very thing at an early age in my life. I was traveling in Philadelphia, and it was raining. It was raining so hard. And I had a long day, and I was early in my travel career. It was the first time I'd ever gone to Philadelphia. Didn't know where I was going to be going. The rain was pouring down as I came out of the first stop of the day. So I'd gotten my first stop about 6 a.m., and it's about 6:30, 6:45, and it's just raining. I'm like, oh, I don't have an umbrella, and this is the only shirt I have for today. I'm like, what am I going to do? So I stood under the overhang. I was like, I'll just wait it out. And so 5 minutes, 10 minutes, 15 minutes go by, and if anything, it starts raining harder. And I started thinking about Elijah, that he was a man with a nature like ours, and he prayed that it would not rain for 3 years. I just needed a few seconds. I just needed a few seconds to get to my car, because maybe it wouldn't be raining at the next stop. And so I started praying, God, You control the rain. You can turn this off right now. Turn it off. And it just started, it was like raining harder. Now, to this day, never before that day and never after that day have I seen it rain as hard as it did in that place, in that moment, in that time. The parking lot was unable to really handle the deluge of water. And it was starting to pool in the parking lot, where, and I can see my car, and I'm under this overhang, and it's raining so hard that now the rain is actually creating bubbles like this big all over the parking lot. I'm like, how does that happen? Bubbles from the rain. It was like a waterfall was hitting. It was like hitting water and bubbling up, and it was like, this is nuts. God, please, if I even step out before I even get even close to my car, I'm going to be completely soaked, and I've got this 12-hour day ahead of me. Help me, God. And I was just walking, and I just, the thought hit me, step out in faith. And so I started walking, and I said, God, I believe that You can stop the rain. I'm just going to go forward. And when I stepped out from under that overhang, it immediately stopped. It wasn't slowed down. It wasn't anything but stopped. And I will tell you what, I will never forget that day, because the amount of praising I was doing on my walk to the car, I'm like, You're unreal. You, what? You, like, I stepped out to believe, but I had that doubt. And I was like, but God, You're awesome. This is awesome. This is awesome. I'm like dancing and just rejoicing on the way to the car. I unlock my car. I get in my car, and it starts raining again. He gave me a moment. But the time of what God was able to teach was step out in faith. Sometimes you have to act as if I'm going to do the thing you desire. Do you remember when the children of Israel came to the Red Sea? And they were all stuck there, and the sea's preventing them from going. They got a mountain on one side, and then the army, and then God puts a pillar down, and basically He goes to God, and the people are complaining. God's like, go forward. He said, go forward. Go forward. And Moses stretched out the staff, and it was faith. Read the story. Watch how many times God told Moses specifically what to do. But that time, it was like, go. Go. Faith. By faith, they entered through the Red Sea. By faith, the sea was parted. By faith, they saw the hand of God, the manifestation of His grace. We, in our hearts, have to be looking for and expecting grace. Do we believe in God's grace and the work that is done? I quoted the scripture from John 3:16, because it says, God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes. See, his work was done out of the goodness of his heart and his love and grace toward us. But the realization of the grace in us comes by faith. Believing. Trusting. Walking as if it's true. See, if we don't actually believe that we've been forgiven of our sins, if we don't really believe that God can heal us, if we don't know the peace of God in our hearts, we have to go back and say, where's the problem? Was it God that was insufficient? Or is it my belief in that he can handle this insufficient? Sometimes people say, well, I can let God forgive me, but I can't. But if God truly forgives us, isn't that really what that faith is? That we allow him? That if our hearts condemn us, God is greater than our hearts? That he can forgive our sins? If we can't forgive ourselves, what we're really saying is, I can't allow God to be bigger in my heart than my sin. Peace comes by faith. Without faith, it's impossible to please him. We must believe that he is, and he's a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. We seek his grace. We seek his empowerment to be the people God made us to be and to do the things God made us to do. And in this, we are empowered with life. See, when we come before the Lord God Almighty with a poor and contrite spirit, we're asking God to take of us who we could say we're the least of all. Paul said of the apostles, we might say the least of all men. Who are we? Nothing apart from God Almighty. So God, I'm here for you. I'm in awe. What is man that you are mindful of him? The Son of Man that you visit him. But if you are so willing, oh yeah, I'm willing. I don't want to live a life of sight. I want to live a life of faith. And so God calls us to engage in faith with him. Notice in Romans 12, turn with me to Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12. Notice here in verse 3, it says this. For I say, through the grace given to me, to everyone who is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, as God has dealt to each one a measure of faith. See, even the original faith that we have is something that God deals to us. He causes us to see and to believe. He starts us on the path. That's how he draws us near to his Son. To believe something of his Son that we naturally wouldn't believe. We would logic it away. We would reason it away. For he says in verse 4, for we have many members in one body, but all the members do not have the same function. So we being many are one body in Christ, individually members of one another. Do you see your life as a part of a body of believers? Or do you just see that your relationship with Christ is about you and him? See, we do need to be connected to Jesus Christ. Our relationship with God, one-on-one, is something I can't give to you, you can't give to me. But as we are placed in the body through that relationship with Christ, we realize, but it's not just me. I'm just one little piece. We each have a share in this body, and we each have a responsibility in the body. And understanding the grace of God is appreciating that we were called to be part of a body in which we are to engage. When you come to Christ, the first thing you need to do is be healed of heart, mind, spirit, emotion from the sins we have done and the sins that have been done against us. We start to walk then in his grace. We are revived in a new way of life. And as we continue to grow in that, we mature. And the maturation process then should be leading us to say, now having received of this grace, how do I give of this grace? That time may vary for different people depending on what they're doing. But it's a process and transition that takes place by the grace of God in our lives. And so he says Here then, verse 6. So having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given us. So by this grace that is given, God gives us a gift. The gift that God gives Brainard is not the gift that God gives me. Use your gift. So he says, then the gifts differ according to the grace that is given to us. Let us use them. Now, remember when Jesus told the parable of the talents? He said, I gave talents and people took their talents and they went and used them and they gained more talents. But there was the one that took the talents and he buried them. He buried them, he said, because he was fearful, because he knew that the master reaped where he hadn't sown. He came for things. And I said, out of your own mouth, you're judging yourself. If you knew this of me, that I want you to take of what I've given you and use it, you could have at least put it at the bank with interest. You could have done something with it. So my encouragement to us in the stirring of good works is receive of the grace. If you don't feel that you're in a place to give, no problem, because none of us are in a place to give apart from God. The looking is within. The looking isn't at self. The looking isn't saying, I'm the least of all human beings. No, it's saying God is the greatest of all. Hallelujah. His all in me makes me who I am. And his power in me causes me to work more than any. That is what Paul was saying. That's what he's saying to us. Do we believe that that is the role that we are to be filling in the body of Christ? Because the body will be lame. It will not be able to walk. It will not be able to work in strength of arm and vitality and life if we are always looking to someone else. This whole concept that's been around for 25, 30 years of consumer church, I come and take, I get what I need, and I go my way. That is a false concept of the body of Christ. The body comes together to stir one another up to good works, and then we engage. And we use our gifts collectively. We're the Justice League of Christ to deliver justice where he wants us to go. Some with the word of knowledge, some with the gift of healing, some with the work of miracle, some with the gift of hospitality, some with mercy. Taking the gifts of God and using our powers, our supernatural powers collectively for the grace and goodness of God to go in the world. What we do together is work together in the powers that God has given. The world loves these superhero movies because it's about using a special gift that is supernatural, that is not human, to benefit somebody else. Friends, it's mimicking what is in the Word of God already. And the reality is that we're more fascinated with the fiction than with the reality. And so when he says passionately pursue gifts, why? For the edification of the church, you seek to excel. How can I give my life to you, God, to accept of your grace, to get my mind off of me, put my heart and mind on you, and engage in the world by your grace? The gifts of the Spirit are about the manifestation of God's grace, and they work properly when you have a love for one another. Love creates the miracle. You love God. God, who loved you first, loves you. You grow in relationship. And then what he does is he starts to say, okay, my servant, here's a little something for you. Here's a little something to get you going. And he starts ministering to us first. It's his grace ministering his gifts to us first. And as we go on, then he says, now you've been receiving of my gifts and my grace. I want you to take of this grace that you're receiving. I want you to start to give it to someone else. We are asking God when we seek spiritual gifts, God, help me to know you that I may be a blessing to somebody else. I told you last week about my mother. She was in hospitals for 15 years, the first 15 years of my life. It took a woman of faith to pray with her in Jesus' name, and she was healed. When she told the doctor she was healed, you know what he said? You're nuts. You're crazy. But she wouldn't let up. And they said, well, how do you propose that we would prove it? She said, take me off all my medications. I think she was on like 11 medications at the time. Take me off all my medications. I'm going to stop drinking coffee and I'm going to get up and pray every morning and study God's word. And the doctor said, okay, we'll see. 3 weeks later, she was released from the hospital, never to go back for that.
Hallelujah.
Look at God. See, that woman who prayed, who believed, she had no power of him by herself. She had power by the grace of God. Do you want to receive of God's grace, not just for yourself, but to share it as a blessing with someone else? Not everybody's going to have the gift of healing. Not everybody's going to have the gift of prophecy. Not everybody's working a miracle. But when we are submissive to the Spirit of God's working in our lives and walking in the Spirit, who gives the gifts? The Spirit. The Spirit distributes gifts as He wills. So if the Spirit distributes gifts and you're walking in the Spirit, you know what could happen at any time? It's anything God wills to do, right? Anything God wills to do. Do we limit the Holy One, the Holy One's engagement in our lives, out of fear or unbelief? Because the book of Hebrews says that those children who God called out, who He sanctified, they didn't press forward because of unbelief. It doesn't matter what God does in our lives, as long as what we're doing is constantly pursuing after Him. And ultimately, the things that the Apostle Paul teaches in these books have to do with going after God for the things that He can do. And then trusting and believing that He will do exactly what's needed in every circumstance we come into. Not everybody I pray for gets healed. I don't see it right away. I have seen it multiple times. I've literally been in the midst of prayer and seen people healed. It doesn't happen every time. I don't always know what people are thinking all the time, but sometimes I do. Sometimes I know what's going on in people's lives, and sometimes I don't. Sometimes God gives a word of knowledge just for that time. There was a gentleman that came to this church years ago, and he wanted me to disciple him. He kept using this, and I wasn't really familiar with discipling at that time. I knew God wanted me to teach people to observe the things He commanded, to baptize in Jesus' name. And we prayed about it, and that's where that discipleship Bible study came from. That through moments and moments and times of prayer, and then finally one day I was sitting down, I was like, here's the outline, and I wrote it down from start to finish, what that Bible study, discipleship Bible study. If you've never gone through it, ask about it. We'll find somebody to go through it with you, or I'll do it myself. But it takes you through the basic practices and beliefs of every Christian should have. It should be markers in the life. So when I finally came up with this, I'm like, hey, it's time. I'm ready to disciple you. And he's like, oh, I've been waiting. I'm so excited. And he said, I'm just so happy. And he put his hand out to shake my hand because he was excited. And as soon as I put my hand in his hand, the Lord said, you'll never disciple him. And I was like, whoa, that was weird. Like, where did that come from? That wasn't my thought or what we were talking about at all. And later that week, I got woken up in the middle of the night, and God wakes me in the middle of the night sometimes, and I like when He wakes me in the middle of the night because it's always good stuff. But He woke me in the middle of the night and said, that person isn't even going to stay at the church. That person is going to leave the church. They're going to go down a road of legalism. They're going to go into legalism so bad that they will eventually come to a place where their teaching and where it lands them is questioning the validity of the New Testament, the Apostle Paul in his writings. Now, I only knew that because God shared that with me. And I said, should I talk to him? And the answer was not yet. So I let it all play out. And sure enough, a couple weeks later, that person says, well, we decided that we're moving. We believe that the direction we need to go is with this other body of belief, and we're going to be moving away, and we're going to be going with them. And then I knew, this is the moment. And I said, let me tell you where all this is taking you. And I related to him like it was relayed to me. Now, that was something I did because that wasn't the first time I'd heard from God about something. And usually if it's something in strong disagreement but righteous, it's usually God, because my thoughts are so stupid. They're vain. Somebody said this to me the other day, but I found it to be so true. Usually the way you think that it'll work isn't the way that it'll work, and God has a better way or a different way for it to work, and that's the way it's really going to end up being. And that's exactly what happened to me in this case. All of my thoughts were vanity. But several months later, maybe even a year, that person called me back and said, "You were exactly right." The big reveal in everything we were doing was the writings of the Apostle Paul aren't valid, that they're against the law and we should throw them out. Why do you think God told me that? Was God trying to do anything for me to stroke my ego? Is it anything about David at all? No. And if we ever think that gifts of God's Spirit make somebody more special, when I share things with you, it has no litmus test. There's one litmus test. Do I find myself in Christ Jesus? That's it. My name is written in the book of life. That I have assurance of, and that is where I rejoice. But the purpose was, where is that person's life? I believe that the reason that I was given that information was to give that person what Paul said of prophecy. Tell what's going on in their heart. Tell them where they're headed and tell them the things so that they can receive admonition. Don't go that way. Warning, this is not a good path you're on. I had no knowledge of the path. I thought he was going to stay. I didn't think he was leaving. I never thought he would have moved. All of these things happen without my knowledge. But when God came and said, this is what's going on, and this is what you have to do, then you have your opportunity to speak and minister. That ministry to him was more valuable than anything. I could have spent hours, days, months, years trying to prepare for how do I help this person? And I wouldn't have been able to even come close to what God could do in waking me up and talking to me for a minute, 30 seconds. It didn't take God time to do it. He can just do things like that. That is what I'm talking about seeking, that we have the voice of the Holy Spirit speaking to us what to do. How valuable was it when the Holy Spirit told the Apostle Paul, don't go preach in this area, when he wanted to go into this region and preach the gospel? Seems like a good thing. Seems like it should be done. Paul, why can't you go? The Holy Spirit forbade it. Do we give the Holy Spirit the right to direct us where to go and to forbid us where not to go? Again, this is about a relationship with God and the gifts that come in to help. And the warning was the wake-up call. When the word of prophecy came to pass, this person could say, yep, I went down a really bad path here, but was awakened to it to not accept it. That's where God can do amazing works in our lives to help us minister to one another. And what a blessing it can be when we know those things, when we know what is going on. So he says here in Romans chapter 12, he says this. So having gifts differing, this is verse 6, differing according to the grace that is given to us, let us use them. If prophecy, let us prophesy in proportion to our faith. Or ministry, let us use it in our ministry. He who teaches, in teaching. He who exhorts, in exhortation. He who gives, with liberality. He who leads, with diligence. He who shows mercy, with cheerfulness. This is a list on the board here of different gifts. This is not an exhaustive list, not by any stretch, but these are things that are specifically spoken of in 1 Corinthians 12 and in Romans chapter 12 of different gifts. Ultimately, what God's saying is, I give these gifts at different times and different places to different people. Some seem to focus more on one gift. Maybe they have a gift of healing or a gift of prophecy. But any gift is available for whatever need we might have at the time, because when the grace of God is with us, we're not relying on our own power and strength. We're saying, you can give me whatever I need for this meeting, for this moment. And it might not be the way you would want it to be or even think it should be. But if God is doing what he wills, what he can see is the right thing, isn't that what we want in our lives? To know that the grace of God that has been given to us is working in us to be a blessing to someone else. So ultimately, whatever gift we have, if you have been given the gift of teaching, ask that God would help you to use the gift of teaching with his grace, not by power or might, but as he says in Zechariah 4:6, but by my spirit. And in Zechariah 4:7, what's he say when you come against obstacles? What do? He said, you come against it with shouts of grace. Grace. See, he says in the book of Hebrews that we are to come boldly to the throne of grace that we might obtain mercy and to find grace to help in time of need. That's what the gifts of the Spirit are. We're looking to obtain mercy from God. God, I don't know how to help the situation. I'm panicking here even, maybe. I got nothing. Have mercy on me and grant me grace to help in this time of need. You can't even believe the number of times people come to me for counseling. And I'm like, I got no clue here. I got nothing. And I just try to listen and say, God, you've got to give me a word of wisdom here. You've got to show me what word from your scripture can I give to them. What comfort, what counsel, what direction. Take it and use me. Just make me the mouthpiece. That's the mercy I'm looking to obtain so that I can help somebody else. Because I know if I'm in the way, if I'm trying to intellectualize it and think it out, I'm going to mess it up. God doesn't mess up. God knows exactly what needs to be said. And it can happen in a moment. It can happen in a twinkling of an eye. It can happen in just that very thing. But where are we in this process? Are we believing in him for it? Do we have an expectation of it? Are we passionately seeking it? Knowing that, God, without you, I can do nothing. But I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. And it's believing for what is more in order that we might be of service to someone else. To know what to do, to see what's going to happen. The number of times that God works when we desire him to help us is amazing when we lay our lives into his hands. There was a time when I was driving home from the airport. We still lived in Illinois. And I was just praising God, praying, loving on God. Wasn't really thinking about anything other than God. In that moment, I got a word of knowledge. And the word of knowledge was, you're going to receive bad news when you get home. And it's all going to be okay. Well, I was like, okay, God, well, what is it? That was it. I didn't get any more than that. I got home, hit the garage door open the garage. And literally, Stephanie comes to the garage. She comes out to the garage. And she says, your sister just called. Her daughter, who was 4 months at the time, has a hole in her heart. She's going to need surgery. And I'm like, I know, but it's all going to be okay. And what God did in that moment was give me the ability to call my sister and say, Maria, I was driving home from the airport, and God told me that when I got home, I was going to get bad news, but I was to know it was all going to be okay. And that word is for you, because I want you to know it's going to be okay. And she's 23 years old today and has a daughter of her own. God gives us the help sometimes that we need to be of help to someone else. But if we don't believe that he will do that, if we're not thinking that we're engaging in the process, if we're not having the heart of the Apostle Paul saying, I am what I am by the grace of God, and I work hard, but not I, but the grace of God within me. Are we creating the availability that God desires in our lives to do the things he wants to do? Are we available for the service? Are you available for the service? Where is your heart today? before God. Do you believe that God can use you to be a blessing to somebody else? Do you desire to be in His service, to be a blessing to somebody else, to edify others, to build them up in faith, hope, and love? Do you desire to be used by God in His service? This is how we grow and mature and develop into people that God created us to be. And whatever that is, it's not about the work that is being done outside in the hand. It's the work that God does in our lives that changes hearts. That moment changed my heart, and it changed my sister's heart, and it changed other people's hearts. It took us from places of what could have been fear or worry to confidence and peace, because we knew it was going to be okay. What God wants to do is engage with us. I'm sharing these things with you today, and I can share many more. But the reality is, what I'm telling you is, these aren't things of the past. These are things that go on and should be going on in our lives. When we engage with the Lord for His service, we can have intimacy with the Lord, and He shares with His servants what they need to know. And He gives us the strength and the energy and ability to do the things that we need to do. I want to seek God in this together right now. And I'm asking if anyone after the service wants to be prayed for gifts, but also just for the heart of belief in these things. Or if you have questions and you're doubting, come talk to me about it. Let's share in the word together and seek these things. But do you realize how powerful we can be as a group if we are truly believing in and seeking for God to engage His grace that flows not just in this body, but outside of these doors? How much do we yearn for the glory of God in our lives? How much do we live in the presence of His holiness? How much do we allow Him to impact things like He did to Jesus and Jesus' disciples? When Peter and John were walking out, there was a lame man there, and he wanted something. Peter said to the man, "Look at us. Silver and gold I don't have. Can't give you that. But what I do have, I'm going to give you. In Jesus' name, be healed. Rise up." We can give of what God gives us. Are we pursuing that? Let's pray. Father, You are delightful in all Your ways, just, true, and merciful. You are good, and You've called us into a body that is to be moving together. Thank You, God, for calling us. Thank You, God, for sharing Your word with us. Thank You, God, for causing us to know You and delight in You. We pray, Father, that You would forgive us for our unbelief, for our doubts. We pray that You would help us to see how to pursue after You. And we pray that You would help us to engage with You in whatever ministry You've called us to. Not all ministries are the same. You've told us that. Not all gifts are the same. You've told us that. And the way it looks is going to be diverse, but yet we have a love for one another, because every person who comes to You is one who You have died for, loved, and we want to engage in the love of this fellowship and in the love of our brethren. Father, bless us with Your grace, that we may have grace to help in time of need. Give us mercy, and know that we are nothing apart from You, but that, God, with You we can do all things. Please prick our hearts and our minds to be desirous of You and to press in further to You, to let go of the pursuits of this world and the things of fiction and lies and fantasy, but to press into You where the true power and life reside. For You are our God and we are Your creation. You are the one that pours out Your empowering presence to make us into the people You want us to be and to do the works You want us to do. This being the truth, God, pour out Your grace and power on us and lead us in how to function as a body, not with just a few people doing work, but all of us together joining in you to bring you praise, honor, and glory in what we do, and to take of the gifts that you give us to serve and minister both to you and to each other and to everyone, Father, that we come into contact with. You are our everything. And we love you. And Jesus, you said that we should ask for things in your name, that we could receive the things we ask for, that our joy would be full. We want your joy filling our hearts, and we want you to be engaged with us more deeply and intimately, that we may truly be effective servants of yours on this earth, calling out to a world to be reconciled to you. Father, we pray and ask these things, believing in you for them. In Jesus' name, amen.